Let's all stand, take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you look at the last two words of verse 7? Look at the last two words of verse 7. What are they? Jesus Christ. And so our text is verse 8. We'll make sure you know we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Now that just doesn't make any sense to the world. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a wealth of thought in that verse. Let's pray. Dear Father, sure appreciate the congregational singing. Appreciate the opportunity to give. Glad that we can give. Lord, I'm glad we've got something to give others. And Lord, I sure appreciate the offertory. Lord, glad some young people are working at some things. It'll be a blessing for years to come. And now, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to open up this book and ask you to speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll take this unworthy vessel and allow the Holy Ghost to do through it what I simply cannot do. And have your way in the service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So we love someone that we've never seen. Pretty interesting thought, isn't it? And not only that, we say things that can't be spoken. It says you rejoice with joy unspeakable. So we love somebody we've never seen. We say things that can't be said. You realize you can hear people's emotions. You can hear people's feelings. They don't have to say a word. You can see and hear their excitement, can't you? Even when they're not saying anything. You ever just seen somebody maybe sitting on the edge of their seat, or maybe they're waiting on a phone call and it's just... You don't have to guess if they're excited. I don't think I ought to have to guess if you're excited. But I do. For some of you, it's a constant guesswork. Amen. I'm just saying there's some joy that's unspeakable. You can see it, hear it, feel it, but you can't. There's nothing being said. You just know somebody's got some joy. So not only do we love someone we've never seen, say things that can't be spoken, we believe in something we can't see. Verse 8 says, yet believing. We actually believe in something we cannot see. The world says, I've got to see it to believe it. God says, you've got to believe it to see it. Amen. There's a little old nugget over in the Psalms. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I've shown it to you several times. Just a great little verse. I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 27, verse 13. Here's what it says. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So the world says you got to see it to believe it, and God says you got to believe it in order to see it. Y'all ever looked at some of them puzzle books? And I don't know what you call them, but they have these pictures. You look at the picture and you see a tree and you see a house and you see a wagon in the background. You see all these things. And then there's this note that says, see if you can find. And you're supposed to find a bird or a cat or a hammer or something that you don't see. Until it says, see if you can find them, and then, you know, for most adults, this is on about a third grade level, I guess, doesn't take you 3 minutes, you found everything they want you to find. It was there before you saw it. But you didn't see it until you were looking for it. I just said a whole lot right there. It was there before you ever saw it, but you didn't see it until you started looking for it. Now, I tell you what I like about 1 Peter. He's writing to people like us who have never seen the Lord and yet love Him. Some of the people in the Bible saw the Lord. Peter saw Him. James and John, the disciples, and multitudes of others saw Him. But these folks have never seen the Lord. They didn't see the miracles. I've always said people who say that everybody's saved the same way from Genesis to Revelation just don't use common sense. You can't tell me that those people who saw Him raise the dead and make the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and touch Jairus' daughter and she came up from the dead, etc. Their faith got a little bit of help. Would you agree with me? Don't tell me their faith is the same as mine. And so Peter saw the Lord, but these people he's writing to had not seen the Lord. They didn't hear the great Sermon on the Mount. They didn't listen to Jesus speak. They didn't see all the miracles. They're sort of like us. But they sure love the Lord. But yet they're not like us. We have the whole New Testament. We've got the Pauline epistles. We've got history written in advance. We've got prophecy. We've got so much more than they had in some sense. And let me say this. They're going through difficult times. They're struggling, going through trials and suffering for their faith. And yet they maintain a love for Jesus Christ. Boy, can we say that? When things don't go the way we expected. When life takes a very serious downward turn. Can we say what Peter says about these folks? Now, Peter, as I said, saw the Lord. He heard the Lord. But he denied the Lord. Jesus had to ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" So I reckon it'd be better to not see him and love him than to see him and not love him. What do you think? It would be better to not see him and love him than to see him and not love him. Peter could recognize the Lord's voice. He could recognize the Lord's face. But you and I don't have a clue what he looks like. I know he had a beard. I know he was a Jew. I know he grew up in a carpenter shop. But all the pictures that you've ever seen, forget it. That's not what he looks like. He's definitely not a sissy. He's a man with carpenter's hands. Amen. That took a beating and didn't complain. That was persecuted and kept his mouth shut. Hey, no man ever spake like this man. Pilate said, "Behold the man." The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. He was a man's man. He was all man. But we really don't know what he looked like. But neither did these scattered strangers in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "Having not seen, ye love." Would you say he's real to them? Is he real to you? They never saw him. Never heard him preach. Never saw a miracle. And yet, they love him. Let me say this about these scattered strangers that Peter's writing to. They're enduring trials due to their faith. They're enduring suffering and persecution because of their love for Jesus. And church, maybe we ought to be reminded of this. When you're suffering, going through unbelievably difficult times, and you see no end in sight, it can be tough to trust somebody you can't see. I think of Nazi Germany. I think of Vietnam and Cambodia. I think of the Depression. When you've not seen a paycheck in 18 months, when they've come and taken everything away from you, you're depending on everybody. I'm just saying when you're going through a hard time, sometimes it's pretty tough to trust in what you can't see. We ought to find some courage and some faith as we look at these saints in 1 Peter who going through trials and suffering and persecution still love the Lord. And we have a son or a daughter with a fever and start questioning. Listen, church, their lives, their dreams, their hopes, their courage, their strength, their joy is all wrapped up in somebody they've never seen. Their entire lives is wrapped up in the one that they've never seen. These saints didn't claim to have a vision. They didn't claim to have an apparition. They didn't claim to have some kind of dream or see a 700-foot statue. They didn't claim to see Mary. They didn't claim to see an angel or Gabriel. I like that. Judas saw him, but he didn't love him. The Pharisees, the scribes, they saw him. They didn't love him. Pontius Pilate saw him, said, "I find no fault in this man." But he still lived for Pontius Pilate. Or he'd have made a different decision. There were multitudes that saw him and rejected him. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we meet somebody who loves him, and though they love him, they've never seen him, and yet they believe in him, and they have joy unspeakable. Let's talk about their loving him, let's talk about their believing, and let's talk about their joy for a little while. First of all, I want to talk to you about loving. Turn to 1 John. I'm going to be brief with this first point. Well, the Lord began to put some things in my mind, actually late last night, that I hadn't planned on preaching. And it was after I went to the hospital. And it just changed the way I approached this text. First of all, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now keep your Bible handy. "That which was from the beginning," look what John says, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Of the Word, capital W. They're talking about Jesus Christ. John says we heard Him, we saw Him, we touched Him. Boy, wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Man, what a thing. Verse 3. "That which we have" what? "Seen." Look at verse 4. "And these things," John says, "write we unto you that your joy may be full." Hey, he's right. It sounds like 1 Peter almost. Now, read 1 John 4. This is where it gets tough. Look at 1 John 4. So John says, we've seen Him, we've heard Him, we've touched Him. You remember what Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, there was over 500 eyewitnesses. Saw Him in His resurrection body. That encourages me. It really does. I got a Bible that gives me all kinds of evidence, all kinds of witnesses. The mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. John said, I saw Him. Peter saw Him. Hey, I believe that. But I've never seen Him. Seen them, but their faith, their confidence helps me. Look what the Bible says in 1 John 4. This is where it gets tough for me. Look at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, in this rather, was manifested the love of God toward us." Please pay attention to these words. "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Watch it, no man hath seen God at any time. That's God the Father. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, it gets really different in verse 19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Shall we just camp out right there? I mean, what I want to preach today on the love of God are liars in the church house. John says, if a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That is strong. "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Now you tell me if I've got this passage right. Number one, loving the one I cannot see allows me to love those that I can see. Loving the one I cannot see, helps me to love those that I can see. Number two, sometimes it's easier to love what you can't see than what you can see. I'll say it for those of you that are looking pious. Some people are hard to love. Especially when you're looking with physical eyes. Let me back up. You surely were hard to love when Jesus Christ loved you. We were not very lovable. He loved us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wasn't much to love, but He loved me anyway. I'm saying sometimes it's easier to love someone you can't see. I'm just asking you if I've got the passage right. Number one, loving the one I cannot see allows me to love those that I can see. And sometimes it's easier to love what you can't see than it is to love what you can see. And number three, the reason we don't love our brother like we ought to is because we don't love God like we ought to. And we don't like to admit that. That my problem with you is because I got a problem with God. I know that from the text, and I know that from personal experience when I get in the flesh. I'll tell you how you know that your love for God is real when you love the unlovely, and that's real. I'll tell you how you know you really love God is when you love people that you normally couldn't. It's a supernatural love that God puts in His children that helps you to love somebody you just don't like. And when you got hate in your heart for your brother, you better find out what your relationship to your Heavenly Father is. We all have to do that exam every now and then, don't we? Because we get an attitude. That's all I'm going to say about love. We love the one we have not seen. But let's talk about this other part, believing. This is where I want to camp out for a little while. Peter said, I want you to turn to Revelation 21, by the way. Here's what Peter said, though now ye see Him not, yet believing. Now Peter said several things that you need to get a hold of in 1 Peter, and I didn't read them all. But don't you turn to Revelation chapter 21. You need to see why this is so crucial. Listen to what Peter said in the end of chapter 1. I gave you the beginning in verse 8, where Peter said, though now you see Him not, yet believing. Here's what Peter said in the end of chapter 1, he said in verse 18, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to skip some of this, 21, who by Him do believe in God. Verse 21, who by Him, by Jesus Christ, do believe in God. Listen to chapter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. If you believe, then He's precious. Why is it so important? Chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now get this, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who is listed among, according to verse 8, whoremongers, sorcerers, abominable, idolaters, and liars? Unbelievers. I guess it's pretty important that you believe. I don't want to be in that crowd. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Do you believe that God is? Right now, do you believe that God is? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. If you're in Revelation, if you'll go left, you'll be in Jude and then 1 John real fast. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. You see, let me just tell you this, especially since we always have visitors at Cornerstone. Listen, I was 18 years old. I'd gone to the Church of Christ, Church of God, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. I'd gone to all these different churches. I was still lost and on my way to hell. You know what I found out? I found out it wasn't the church, it wasn't baptism, it wasn't morals, it wasn't good living. I found out that I had to trust Jesus Christ. And John is written for that reason, that you might believe that He is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Salvation, eternal life, is in Jesus Christ, and you must believe in Him if you want to be born again. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. You say, I believe I've got to go to church. You're making God a liar. You say, I believe I've got to obey the commandments. You're making God a liar. I'm just saying, it says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It starts with, He that believeth on the Son of God. Amen. Do you believe? Turn to John 20. Turn to John 20. We're going somewhere. Hang in there. Hang in there. I'd like to see us increase our faith. Some of us are like that man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want my belief to be stronger. Do you remember why John wrote the book of John? At the end of the book of John, he tells you why he wrote the book of John in chapter 20, verse 30. Look at this. John chapter 20. John says, here's why I wrote this little book. John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, watch it, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. God gave you a book written for one thing, one purpose. The book of John is written so that you might believe in Jesus Christ. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you'll have eternal life. But notice right before those two verses, verse 29, what Jesus said to the one they called Doubting Thomas. I'm not sure that's fair. Thomas, look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's me. That's that crowd in 1 Peter. They hadn't seen Him, but they love Him. They can't see Him, but they believe on Him. Can you really believe in something or someone you can't see? You know, if I meet a guy tomorrow, and he's a gentleman, he's a distinguished, well-mannered gentleman. I sit down and have a conversation with him for an hour. He doesn't do anything wrong, doesn't say anything wrong. I mean, he's very eloquent, very well-mannered, tactful. You know what I think about him? I think he's a sinner. But I've never seen him sin. I believe he's a sinner. Even though I've never seen him sin. We're studying on Sunday nights the book of Romans. And probably the book of Romans, it just very well might be the greatest document ever penned. Period. End of discussion. It could be. And in the book of Romans, Paul establishes the bad news and then presents the good news. What's the bad news? All have sinned. All are sinners. Every one of us. None righteous, no, not one. But, Paul says, God gave you a witness. The witness is creation. Amen. Then the conscience. Romans 1, God gave you the creation. As the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. How can you possibly believe in someone that you cannot see by the things that He made? The sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the oceans. You see that and say, there's got to be a creator. So Paul says, hey, you're a sinner, but there's a great God in heaven, and He's left you with a witness. You got creation in chapter 2. You got your conscience. There's people in third world countries, in the jungles of all kinds of places, that have never seen a Bible, never heard of Jesus Christ. And yet, if you get caught stealing, they'll cut your arm off. They know it's wrong. They don't have Exodus 20, but they know it's wrong. Amen. God gave you a conscience. First creation, then your conscience, then in chapter 3, the canon or the commandments, then Christ. You know what the fifth witness would be? Christians. We are His witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So God doesn't leave Himself without a witness. So Paul says we're all sinners, but God gave you a witness. And it starts with creation. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're talking about believing in someone we can't see. Romans chapter 1. Once again, we're going somewhere. Bear with me. Verse 18. I usually use an illustration at this place, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Most of you have seen it. It says, the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, here it is, very, very clear. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see the invisible. How? Being understood by the things that are made. Through creation, you know there's a Creator. And with the eye of faith, you can believe in somebody you cannot see. Make sense? With the eyes of faith, based on what you can see through creation and the conscience and the commandments and the Christ, you can believe in someone you've literally never seen because you can see the invisible. You can love someone that you cannot see through the eyes of faith. I've told you this story so many times, I know some of you are probably tired of it. An atheist said to a preacher one time, said, so you believe in God? He said, yeah, I believe in God. And the atheist said, well, let me ask you something. Have you ever seen God? He said, no, I've never seen God. He said, have you ever heard God? He said, no, I've never heard God. He said, have you ever touched God? He said, no, I've never touched God. He said, well, then obviously there is no God. And the preacher said, well, let me ask you a question. You ever seen your brain? And conclusion, I guess you don't have a brain. Never seen it, never heard it, never touched it, but I believe in it. I believe it's there. I have been reading about a World War II veteran. Matter of fact, I've contacted him, and I've got a couple of emails from him. He's either 93 or 94. He was on the USS Indianapolis in 1945, hit by three or four torpedoes from the Japanese, and went down. They said it took less than 12 minutes for that thing to sink. There were 1,197 men on board. Only 317 were alive after it went down. Today, he's one of, I think, the only two survivors. I'm not for sure about that. He said, we spent 4.5 days in the ocean. He said people were dying from hypothermia. He said those men would be drinking salt water and just going bananas, going crazy. He said it was awful. He said he began to tell God how bad he needed water. And he said, sure enough, I'd look up and there'd be some rain. I'd catch the rain in my mouth. He said people were dying from hypothermia and salt water. Sharks. He said they would form groups to fight off the sharks. You'd start out with a group of 30 or 40 or 50, and then when the sharks left, there'd be five or six left. He said, let me tell you something. There are no atheists in foxholes. He said they were all crying out to God, believing in something they could not see. When what they could see is basically vain and empty. No hope in sight. Do y'all remember when Moses killed an Egyptian? Y'all remember that? Let me show you this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. What happened? Y'all know the story. He killed that Egyptian and then he fled. Where'd he go? Midian? Into the wilderness of Midian, the desert we call it. I don't know exactly how to term that adequately or accurately, but we know that he fled. And then the Bible says in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Now, the question is that talking about when God told him to leave? Let me ask you this. How long, after he killed that Egyptian, how long did he stay in Midian? 40 years, didn't he? What happened to his faith during those 40 years? During those 40 years, did he keep his faith in God? Did his faith get weak? Did his faith get strong? I wonder if God wasn't working on his faith while he was in Midian. There's a reason I ask that. I think it's very important that we see this. The Bible says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Watch it. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did Moses endure? By looking at what you can't see. Does anybody get this? How did he sustain? How did he keep going? How did he get in Hebrews 11? Not by looking at the lap of luxury in Egypt, but the God of heaven in Midian. I'm going to tell you something. For the vast majority of us, it'll take hard times for us to really find out what kind of faith we've got. By the way, can I say this? I think you can handle this. It just might be that the reason Moses had faith is because his parents had it. Your baby's going to be killed. And somehow or another, and it's in Hebrews 11, they take him, make a little ark, basket, put the baby in there and put him on the river. It's in your hands, God. That takes some faith. I'm hoping to develop this sermon into a missions conference sermon. Jeremiah, I think I mentioned this the other night, Jeremiah's being surrounded by the Babylonians. God's already told him, you're going to go down to Babylon for 70 years. And then God said, I want you to buy that piece of property here in Jerusalem. He bought it. Investing on the promise of God. Investing in something he can't see. Investing in something that's bigger than him. Investing because of faith, if you will. Now, Moses enjoyed the lap of luxury in Egypt. And then he had to flee into Midian for 40 years. I wonder what God was doing during those 40 years. A man said one time, I used to live in the lap of luxury, and then luxury stood up. And I guess he fell out of his lap. See, it's so easy when you've got 401ks and retirement plans and a monthly or a weekly check and a nice home and a truck and a car and your health and your strength and your vitality and your inheritance and what everybody else has given you to just get overconfident in the flesh. God just might have to take all that away so that the invisible will become more necessary to you. Shouldn't have to. But I'm going to tell you, when God takes all of that away, you're going to look to something you can't see. You're going to want to have some faith in something you can't see. That's why Paul said, we're not to look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Sometimes it's through trials and hard times that God helps us to see the invisible. Why? Because then we get our eyes off the things that we trust. Like the chariots and the horses of Egypt. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Over the last 2 or 3 days, I'm not for sure how long, Rhonda's been telling me that her dad is asking, calling out a name, Maudie. Maudie was his sister. Maudie died before you were born, or thereabouts. So Maudie died over 50 years ago. And now he's calling out Maudie's name. Now you know what the logical among us think? He's looking at something that happened 50 years ago. He may be looking into the present. For all I know, he's seeing Maudie. I was at the hospital this morning. I was praying for Miss Peggy. And Miss Peggy's reaching. Her eyes are closed. She's reaching. And of course, you know what we all say. Dementia, Alzheimer's, seeing things that aren't there. Maybe she's seeing a hand that is there. Maybe she's seeing something that's more real than what's in that hospital room. I don't know. I just know it's possible. Boy said he was with his daddy on the little patio they had and looking out over their farm. This was during the Civil War days. He said his dad was in his last days. And he said, son, I want you to look at that beautiful garden. He said, there was no garden there. He said, have you ever seen any flowers like that? He said, there were no flowers there. He said, look at them trees. I've never seen them so green. That boy said, there was no trees there. He said, his daddy said, bye. And was gone like that. Seeing the invisible. I meant to get with Christine this morning to get my memory refreshed about a little boy that got killed in the parking lot of a church in Texas. Killed in the parking lot. Little old bitty fella. And his friend asked later, a day or two later, who was that man that was carrying him up to heaven? Seeing the invisible. So I don't believe it. I feel sorry for you. Because those that come to God must first believe that He is. I have zero problem believing every bit of that. I'm talking about believing. By faith, I went to the hospital. Miss Edna held Doc Horton's hand and I held the other hand. And there was peace that you cannot describe. Not as He died, but as He relocated. With total peace on His face. Then I've been to hospitals and funerals where there were no faith. There was no faith, and they're screaming out, and they're miserable, and they're scared. Because they don't have faith. Why would we think it strange that the strangers scattered in 1 Peter love someone they've never seen? Why would we think it strange that they believe in someone that they cannot see? By faith, we see souls instead of enemies. We see souls instead of Satanists. We're walking downtown Nashville and see the hideous, the tattoos, all the piercings. But what do we really see? What do we really see? Can by faith we not see that which these eyes cannot see? And see the soul that Jesus loves as much as He loves yours? By faith, we see opportunities instead of obstacles. By faith, we write a check to missions and get more excited about that than we do our mutual funds. Because the mutual funds are going up in smoke. It's just a question of when. But this takes faith. By faith, we understand why a young man would take his wife and four kids and go to a third world country and say goodbye to mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa and sell everything they have. Yeah. By faith. Amen. Because they see what we can't see. And they love somebody that they've never met. What about you this morning? Let's get to third point. And I'm through. Very short message. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now wait a minute. Rejoice with joy. How can you rejoice without it? What else could you rejoice with? It could be artificial or fake. You ever seen people rejoice and you knew it wasn't real? You know why these folks are rejoicing? Not because there's a bunch of people around and they want to look spiritual. But because they're seeing things that the physical eyes cannot see. And they're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, they've got a joy that they cannot even express and put into words. Why? Because they're in love with someone that they've never seen. You cannot have this kind of joy without that kind of love. Most of us have tasted joy. I want some of this right here. I believe I've got a taste of it. But all too often I'm looking at things that I can see. And I look at this world and the things of this world. You know, we sing, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I wonder if we shouldn't sing more honestly, His glory and grace grow strangely dim in the light of what we love down here. I have to wonder. Peter says, I'm writing to somebody that loves somebody they've never met, says things that can't be said, believes in somebody that you cannot see. That encourages me. Let's get our eyes on that which is real. Amen. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.